It is great to have a pleasant day and also to see the saints gathered together to hear the Word of God. As we began our song before the Sermon of the Hour, we sang a song which will not be sung in any congregation throughout this land, as it was penned by my father-in-law to the tune of Take Time to Be Holy. What kind of believer? Perhaps as we go through life, we have run into people, those who might believe for various reasons or various things. And so I thought it proper this morning to investigate the idea of three prominent types of believers. Not all believers are the same. If you'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, we're going to read this. And we're going to see what the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those particular brethren. It says, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." The need for religious faith is becoming generally recognized by folks even in these present wicked times. I know as we watch the news, we think, are there any faithful people left? Are there anybody that's standing for the truth and for the right? Believe it or not, even during these wicked times, there are some statesmen, physicians, philosophers, and theologians have recently expressed the need for religious faith. And that is a need that man has and has had for a long, long time. But unfortunately, faith in general, or simply believing in something, is the main idea most of the time. There are those who will openly profess that as long as you believe something, you'll be okay. Many of these folks believe in conflicting ideas at the same time. You can take even some of their own documentation of what their particular group believes and use it to destroy their own teaching. Does this make any sense? In so believing, what will it bring about? As we read in our text, it produces condemnation. There is not a soul on the face of the earth that desires condemnation. There are those who need to believe. We all need to believe. And our text speaks plainly about believing, but not just believing, but what happens to those not believing the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:12, that they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And so this morning, we want to discuss three types of believers among religious people this morning. First and foremost, I want to investigate those who believe and work hard in religion, but believe the wrong things. I think sometimes that we need to take lessons, perhaps even from some in the denominational world. When I say we, I mean Christians. And I don't mean follow what they teach. I don't mean espouse their doctrines or embrace their doctrines. But look at the effort that is put forth on the part of some of them. Because they believe something, they work hard. But we have biblical examples of this as well. It's not something new. It's not something in our day. If you'll turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, we will see a group of people who were religious, who had zeal, who claimed to follow God. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome, directed by the Spirit, wrote, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Now, who does not want their own people to be saved? But then in verse 2 we see, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Zeal without knowledge does not produce redemption, forgiveness, or salvation. "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." This describes clearly religious people who do not find what they believe, what they teach, what they practice, and what they support in the Word of God. They have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Knowledge is important. What is it that we are to believe? We are to believe those things we know. How do we know those things? Well, we have to gain that knowledge. How do we gain that knowledge? We study the Word of God. And if the Word of God teaches something contrary to what we previously have believed, we need to reassess our beliefs. We don't want to be those who believe and work hard in religion but believe the wrong things. It leads to a wrong conclusion. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, Jesus was very direct. I've had people tell me we shouldn't call names. We shouldn't call out people, or we shouldn't even call out individuals. Why? Well, Jesus was standing right there in the presence of the Pharisees and the scribes, those who held themselves up as the perfect example of Judaism. What did he say? He said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Look at verse 9. "But in vain do they worship me," or they do worship me, "teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." Those who work hard in religion but believe the wrong things are teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. And it's not just groups of people scattered about, religions and that sort of thing. An individual can also be in this category. In Acts chapter 26, verses 9 through 11, we see Saul of Tarsus. We know the story of Saul. We know how that Saul was very zealous. He was very diligent in his service to God. But we find out some things about Saul here in this passage. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 9, in retelling that event that took place, he said, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He had determined in his own mind that I'm going to be religious because I believe something. I'm going to be diligent because of what I believe. I'm going to be zealous because of what I believe. Verse 10 says, "Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them." In other words, he testified against them. Yeah, they're worthy of death. They blasphemed God because they're worshiping God and using Jesus Christ in their worship, calling upon God through Jesus Christ. He said, "I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities." We know how that worked out. We know how that the Lord approached Saul on the road to Damascus. And as a result, Saul was faced with a choice. Continue working hard in religion, believing the wrong things, or be taught properly and follow God in accordance to his will. You know, there will be many in that last day, according to Matthew chapter 7, verses 22 and 23. The last day there have been ascribed to the last day. But the concept is the same. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." What was Jesus saying? Jesus is saying those that believe and work hard in religion, believing the wrong things, are not known of him. Do we want to be like the Jews? Do we want to be like Saul of Tarsus once was? Do we want to be like those depicted in the last day of having done many wonderful things, but being cast aside by the Lord? That's just one group of people in these three prominent types of believers. The next is those who believe the truth. I'm so happy when I hear that there are those who believe the truth. When someone comes to an understanding of the knowledge of the gospel, that they've read, that they've studied, someone has sat down with them, they've gone through the various correspondence courses or some of those things, and they have come to an understanding of what it is to obey the gospel, and then sadly, they don't do anything about it. One's got to be willing to change. They've got to be willing to let go of what they've previously been taught. Do you not think that Saul had to let go of a lot of things? Do you not think that the Jews on the day of Pentecost, when they heard the gospel proclaimed, had to let go of previous things that they were taught? Do you not think that some of us had to let go of things when we obeyed the gospel, when we were converted, having been taught something previously? We had become to the point where we believed the truth, but there are those, even sadder still, who believe the truth and do nothing about it. That's the second prominent type of believers. Many people obey the gospel. They have been told that they have been saved, and yes, they have. If they have obeyed the gospel, they've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. They've been washed in the watery grave of baptism and risen to walk in newness of life. Absolutely, they are believers. They have believed the truth. They have obeyed the truth. But then they're ushered to a pew. And they're expected to catch up and keep up and hang on. Or they just take the attitude, I got baptized, I'm good to go, and do nothing. Now, when I say do nothing, I don't mean that, okay, occasionally, every once in a while, they do something. That's still doing nothing, because we're either in the service of the Lord or we're not. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, we find a group that has believed, but they cannot do anything. I think I pointed that out in my article. They're spirit beings, and therefore they cannot change their situation. There in that particular place, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. I have said before that the devils are a little smarter than some Christians. They know the truth and they believe it and they tremble. Some Christians don't even tremble. They sit there on the pew waiting for the trumpet to sound, waiting for death to overcome them, thinking that it's all going to be fine simply because they became a member of the body of Christ. That's a prominent type of believer. And sadly, is it so? But there were those, even during the days of the apostles and Christ, those who we can show as an examples. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43, we find the chief rulers. These are the leaders of the Jewish people. These were those who were under that particular law at that particular time and were supposed to be guiding the people. They were under the truth. That law was in effect. And when that law was in effect, it was a perfect law. It did what it was designed to do. But not keeping it perfectly means they were doing nothing about it. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, believed on Jesus. They say, well, I said they were under the old law, but so was Jesus. But they believed on him as the Messiah, the one who had been promised. And eventually, if they believed on him and were going to do something about it when the gospel was proclaimed, they would obey the gospel and live according to it. The chief rulers, also many of them believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they be put out of the synagogue. And verse 43 tells us exactly what it is. It's our belief based upon what people are going to think about us, what people are going to say about us, what kind of reaction they're going to have toward us. Theirs was, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. They believed the truth, but they did nothing about it. What about old Herod Agrippa? Remember when Paul had to, in order to keep himself from being torn apart or being turned over to the Jewish rulers. He had to appeal to Caesar. He was well within his rights in so doing. In Acts chapter 26, verses 28 through 29, as the appeals process continued to work and as he made his way toward Jerusalem, he was there before Agrippa. Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Almost. He believed the truth. He believed the prophets. It was pointed out in that section of the Bible that he believed the prophets. What did Paul say? "I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." In other words, he was saying, not only do I want you to believe the truth, I want you to do something about it. I want you to obey the gospel. I want you to become a faithful servant of God. I want you to diligently give yourself daily in service to God. Then there's Felix. Those who would mock preachers of the gospel, not doing anything. He's a fine example of those who perhaps believe the truth but wouldn't do anything about it. In Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 27, the narrative reads, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla," which was a Jewess, "he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." There you go. He heard. Therefore he learned. Therefore he knew the truth. And he wouldn't do anything about it. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, as Paul talked to him about the gospel, about his soul's condition, notice what happened. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should be given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. He was there for at least 2 years. Because verse 27 says, "For after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room." In other words, Felix was sent somewhere else, and Porcius Festus took that spot that Felix once filled. But Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Today, we have many church members who believe the truth and do nothing about it. "Oh, say it isn't so, preacher." It's so. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 22. One of the saddest conditions the soul of man can be in. You know, it's bad when somebody's lost. It's terrible when they've not heard the gospel and they've not obeyed the gospel because they've not heard it. Therefore, they couldn't believe it. And therefore, their soul is still lost. But it's even sadder still when one hears the gospel and knows the truth and has obeyed the gospel, but then allows themselves to become entangled once again within the world. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. You know how wretched that person is? But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, "The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to their wallowing in the mire." When approached, people such as this would say, "We've not lost our faith." Maybe they froze it, put it on pause. A faith that doesn't work. They're doing nothing. They say they believe that one should be faithful in attendance and public worship, but then they do not. What does Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 say? "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." Look, there were people back then doing it. But what is he telling these Hebrews Christians? And it applies to us today. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but rather doing what? Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. For them, the day approaching was perhaps the fall of Jerusalem. These Christians who believe the truth and do nothing about it, they say they believe one should spread the gospel and then do not. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, What words did Jesus Christ say to his apostles there? He said unto them, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." I've had people say, "Well, that was just to the apostles." Well, wait a minute. Now go to the other account and you'll find out he said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." In other words, I command the apostles command you, you do it, you command other people do it. You see the progression and the fact that the gospel has continued to be spread until such time as the trumpet sounds. But not those who believe and do nothing about it. They say they believe one should help others spiritually and physically, but do not. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, we see a passage that every Christian should read, and they should read it regularly. And I can apply this to the previous point. That particular passage says, "As we therefore have opportunity," or "as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." One thing that we can do for our brethren is to help them in time of need, not support them through life, and not provide all of their needs, but when a person and a brother or a sister needs help, we need to be there for them. One thing we can do to help those that are outside of the body of Christ is to take them the gospel. Any other help that we provide for them is superficial. Those Christians who believe the truth and do nothing about it say they believe one should correct his life by being restored, but do not. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, a passage that we should be very familiar with. Simon the sorcerer. What was he told to do? "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And then we have one other group. The group I want to be in. The group you should want to be in. Those who believe the truth, obey the truth, and live by the truth. You say, "Well, do you have biblical examples of this?" Yes, we do. Turn to Acts chapter 2, verses 37 beginning. Those people of Pentecost, after they heard the gospel preached, they responded. There were 3,000 souls there that were baptized into Christ, added to the church. Don't take my word for it. Let's read the passage. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' Then Peter said unto them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" And this is perpetual, folks. "For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And we know we're called by the gospel. Verse 40 says that with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. Now, what was this saying? They believed the truth. They did something about it. They were saved from this untoward generation. And that same day, they were added to them about 3,000 souls. Now, don't stop reading there. Let's look at verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers." What is it that they did? They believed the truth. They obeyed the truth. They lived by the truth. They lived for the truth. Verses 46 and 47 of Acts chapter 2, you should be easy to find. "And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people." In verse 47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Who was it he was adding to the church? Those who believed the truth, those who obeyed the truth, and those who would have opportunity to live by the truth. What about that eunuch? On the road home, having been to Pentecost, been to Jerusalem to worship, I don't know if it was Pentecost or not, it was several years after the church was established. But we see in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 beginning, when this eunuch had bid Philip to come into the chariot, "How can I understand this except some man should guide me?" "Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" It was obvious that he understood there was something else lacking. Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. We needn't stop there. The Philippian jailer is another prime example. I've had people to tell me, "Well, I don't know enough of the gospel to obey it." Here's two examples right here. Actually, three examples right here. We have those on the day of Pentecost. They heard the truth and they were baptized into Christ. And we have Philip opening his mouth to the eunuch and the eunuch obeying the gospel. And the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 34. The earthquake had happened because Paul and Silas had been praying. They were all released. The Philippian jailer, under that particular system of government, would lose his life if he lost a prisoner. And he was about to take his own life rather than to suffer at the hands of the Roman government. Paul told him, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." And in verse 30, we pick up, "And brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spoke unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he waited about 6 months and had six more sermons." No, that's not what it says. I got your attention, didn't I? "And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them to his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." How much did he believe? He believed enough to obey the gospel. And it didn't stop there. You see, that was the Philippian jailer. In Philippi chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. They believed in supporting the gospel. There are those who are in the church today that say they believe in supporting the gospel and don't. People say, "Well, we give." No, I mean supporting the gospel not just in financial means, but by labor and effort. Now, let's start by backing up to chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to the church at Philippi, he was directed to write there, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, for making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." What does that tell us? They were doing something about it continually, daily, striving to serve God. How did they serve God? Well, they also supported it financially. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. The Apostle Paul had every reason to be thankful for these people, because they helped spread the gospel. "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia," listen to this, "no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." What were the Philippians doing? What can we do to help? Today, I hear this all the time. Matter of fact, I say this to people. I say, "Well, is there anything I can do to help you?" Most of the time people say, no, there's nothing you can do. I'll let you know," that sort of thing. A lot of times people say, "Let me know if there's something I can do to help you." I think secretly they think, "I hope they never call." What did the Philippians say? "Paul, what can we do? Is there some way we can help? You know, we can't go and teach, but you're going, you're teaching. Do you need anything?" He said, "For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again into my necessity." Now wait a minute, he was preaching for the Thessalonians. Why didn't they help him? Because the Philippian brethren said, "Paul, let us help you." It could be that the Thessalonians didn't have the funds. It could be any number of reasons. But that doesn't negate. You say, "Well, that preacher's preaching over, let them pay him. Let them do him. Let them take care of him." That doesn't negate our responsibility. It didn't negate Philippi's or the Philippians' responsibility. They believed in a life of constant obedience, and they did it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. It's easy to be obedient when all around you are brethren, and all around you are folks looking to the Word, and being reminded to go into the Word, and being reminded to pray, and being reminded to spend time communicating one to another the message of salvation and how we can help our community. That's easy. But what about when you're not being reminded? When that evangelist has moved on or died or whatever. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what those who believe the truth, obey it, and live by it do. They work out their salvation daily. They find ways to help. They find people with whom to spread the gospel message. They find brethren who are weak and support them, encourage them. He says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What type of believer are we today? We need to be honest with ourselves, because the truth of the matter is God knows exactly what kind of believer we are. As I look out upon this particular group, I realize and understand that everyone here has obeyed the gospel. So we are believers of truth. But are we obedient believers of truth? And to what degree? How faithful are we? How diligent are we? How studious are we? What kind of believer are we? We definitely don't want to be those who believe and work hard in religion but believe the wrong things. We want to believe the right things. We want to know the right things. Definitely don't want to be those who believe the truth and do nothing about it. Therefore, we must desire to be those who believe the truth, those who obey it, and those who live by it. We also need to be reminded what it is for one to obey the gospel, how they are to obey the gospel. We're told in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 that one must hear. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You know, it should be that every Christian should take the gospel to somebody else. And they say, well, we got a preacher for that. Oh no, if you're a Christian, you're a preacher. You may not get up in the pulpit, but it is your responsibility to take the word of God to others. One must also believe. Hebrews 11:6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. One must repent, as Paul taught in Acts chapter 26 and verse 20, but by example, as well as by word. But showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. One must also confess. Jesus in Matthew 16, 15 and 16, asked his disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then one must be baptized. 1 Peter 3 and 21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Believing will not save anyone. One must be baptized, having heard the gospel. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of sins. Confess before men that Jesus Christ is that Son of God. And then one must be faithful unto death. And that, my friends, will divide the believers into those categories. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, we see the Apostle Paul being directed by the Spirit, writing to Timothy, showing an example of what it's like to be faithful. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Who will these people be? They'll be those who believe the truth, obey it, and live by it. But you know, we are human. We stumble, we fall. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What about when we sin? God has provided. He's provided the means whereby we as Christians can be told by other brethren that we have sinned. In 2 Timothy 2:25 and 26, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And then we see what they are to do, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. How? Just like Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, just as Simon was told. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. What kind of believer are you today? Are you one that needs to obey the gospel? I think we all have. But are you one who needs to come back in repentance and prayer? You know, we think about in the song of invitation is tomorrow may be too late. We think about that, and I think we often think about that in regard to those who have never obeyed the gospel. What about if we have stumbled and fallen and have not repented? And if tomorrow never comes, friends, it'll be way too late. Be the right kind of believer. If you have something that needs to be addressed with your soul, something that separates between you and God, address it now. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation hymn?